Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you."
Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Can I again welcome you? It is really great to see so many of us have gathered in, and it is really great to be able to open up God's word and preach Christ now. As we begin, let's pray. Allow me to lead us. Father God, there is life, eternal life, in your word. And so we pray now, as we come to that word, that we would see that life that Jesus gives, that you would remind us of that, that you would comfort us afresh, knowing that that life is offered to us and that in you, Lord Jesus, we can have it. Speak to us now, we pray, in your name. Amen.
Amen.
Blessed are those who mourn. Happy are the unhappy. That's almost how we could read that verse. That doesn't make any sense, does it? Blessed are those who mourn. What on earth does that mean? When was the last time that you looked at someone who was weeping and thought to yourself, wow, they are blessed? When was the last time you saw someone who was sad, who was grieving, and you thought, wow, man, they are blessed. Blessed are those who mourn? What on earth does Jesus mean here? And actually, as we look down at all of the Beatitudes, we see they are totally the opposite of what we naturally think. They're totally countercultural. A lot of them do not make any sense to us, or at least that's what it seems. If you thought about someone who was being bullied in school because they are a Christian, or someone who was losing their job because of the Christian beliefs that they hold, you wouldn't look at that person and say, they are blessed. You'd say, they're having a terrible time. That's awful. You would not look at someone who is poor in spirit, someone who feels weary and weak, and say, you are blessed. No, all of us naturally would look at them and we would feel sorry for them, wouldn't we? That's how naturally we would think. And yet we read through those verses that Diana read for us, these Beatitudes. Beatitude, that's just a word for these sayings. It's a Beatitude is a statement of someone who is blessed. We read these Beatitudes, these words of Jesus Christ, and we see blessed are those who mourn. That's the one we're looking at today. Blessed are those who mourn. Jesus, in verse 1, he sits down with his disciples, people who have already followed him, who have committed their lives to him. And he tells them, this is the sort of person that you, my follower, are to be. And so if you're a Christian, if you follow Christ today, Jesus looks at you and says, these Beatitudes, these statements that don't seem to make any sense to us, actually, these are the sort of people that we are to be. And he says, blessed are those who mourn. Let's see if we can make any sense of this. Firstly, what does it mean to mourn? It's not something we talk about very often because generally it's not something that we want to happen. It's a word we use for when we're feeling really sad, really deeply sad. We use it when we are grieving, when we're experiencing loss. When we mourn, we cry, we weep. We often struggle to find words to express the pain that we are feeling. And of course, the time when we mourn most is when someone whom we love has died. Ecclesiastes tells us that it is better to go to the house of mourning, the house where people are grieving someone who has died, because this is the end of all mankind. That is the time that we mourn most, is when we have lost someone that we love. Almost all of us have been to funerals or have been to people's homes when they have lost a loved one. And yes, we want to say there can be real joy in those times. If the person who has died was a believer, they have gone to be with the Lord. Praise God for that. But those are still deeply sad times when we mourn. Our Lord Jesus, when even though he would conquer death, he still wept at the tomb of Lazarus because he mourned the fact that death still exists in this world at all. Mourning comes from the heart. It is real, deep sorrow. And similarly to what Luke talked about at the end of last week, it is not just moaning and being sad or complaining, it is groaning, because we live in a broken world and we know that isn't right. That's why we mourn. We look around, we know that death should not be. We know that death should not be in this world, and we groan, we mourn, we long for that to be put right. And so we read here, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. But what are we to mourn for? Mourning is being truly sad. It is groaning. But what do we mourn for? Well, as we look around, even just our church family, our community, we see there are a lot of things that we could mourn for. We mourn for test results coming back from the hospital that bring bad news. We mourn and lament because of the squeeze of the cost of living that is affecting people in our church family, people around us. We don't moan, but we groan as people have to stay at home because of illnesses, frailties that mean they can't come and join us here on a Sunday morning. We are grieved by that. We mourn and we long for our creation bodies to put an end to that. And we look around the world. We see that there is loads of things to mourn for. A world that increasingly seems to be falling apart. A war in Ukraine, one of just a few, that just continues to bring pain and misery. Today is Remembrance Day, when we remember and indeed mourn the loss of many who have given their lives. We live in a sinful and fallen world. There are many things that it is good, that it is right for us to mourn for. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. But even though all of those things, those sufferings, those are really big things that it is right for us to mourn for, they aren't actually the biggest thing which we should mourn for. We live in a sinful world. We mourn the effects of that, the suffering, the hurt, the pain, the death that all of us experience. But actually, the thing that we should mourn for most is our own sin. That is the thing that we should mourn for most, the sin that is in our lives, the sin that is in our hearts, the sin that we see each and every day in our lives. Why do we mourn for that? Because we see our sin before our loving and holy God. We read in the Bible that God is light, that in him is no darkness at all. But we see in our hearts a deep, deep darkness that goes right to the depths of our hearts. We know that God is true. Everything in his word is true. His promises never fail. And yet the lies that we have told are as many as the hairs on our heads. The angels cry out, "Holy, holy, holy." That is who God is, perfect, without fault. And yet we look at ourselves and we see that all we can do is fall down before God because we are not worthy to come before him. Do you ever find it scary sometimes, the thoughts that just come into your head and just wonder, whoa, where did that come from? I know I find that scary at times. Those come from the evil that is in our hearts, and God sees every one of those thoughts. We are born in sin. Every day we sin and fall short of the glory of God. Even the good things we try to do, God tells us in Isaiah, those are still like filthy rags in our sight because they are so tainted with the sin and pride that is in our hearts, that is in my heart, that is in your heart. God hates sin. It is an abomination to him. Imagine right now if Vladimir Putin was in the same room as a bunch of Ukrainian soldiers. The hatred that they would feel towards him would be immense, wouldn't it? They simply could not be in that place without attacking him. That is how God feels about sin. A real hatred for it. He cannot be anywhere near it. He cannot allow it. And if you are a Christian, God is your Father. Yet you, as a son or daughter, bring shame to him every day in your thoughts, in your words, in your actions. He is our king, but daily we break his law. He is our savior. And yet every day we jump back into the pit, the prison, the slavery of sin, which Jesus lifts us out of. One of God's most common ways of describing the relationship to his people is of a husband and a wife. One of the most loving, strong, committed relationships that we see around us. We see lots of great examples of that here in our church family. That's one of God's favorite ways to describe the relationship that we, his people, have with him. And he says that when we sin against him, it is like us going and jumping into bed with someone else. Think of the guilt that we would feel if we did that to someone, if we hurt someone who loves us in such a deep and scarring way. Brothers and sisters, you and I have all done that to God before we even reached church this morning. Our sins are far more than we could ever count, and they are against a God who loves us far more than we will ever realize. And so all the way through the Bible, we see God's people mourning, weeping, lamenting, groaning for their sin. Ezra in the temple, he falls down and weeps before God because he sees the sin of the people. He falls to his knees. He cannot stand. Paul in the New Testament, one of the greatest Christians who ever lived, preached the gospel to thousands, started so many churches. He looks at the sin in his life and he says, "Wretched man that I am." Our Lord Jesus, not for his own sin, but he looks at Jerusalem and he weeps for the sin of the people there and the punishment that they deserve and that many of them will receive. God's people mourn for their sin. We ought to mourn for our sin. We feel grief for it, sadness for it. We may weep or cry because of it, because we see that it is like a slap in the face to the one who gave his son for us. We feel our guilt knowing that we have turned away from the one who breathed life into us. We know how great a punishment we deserve because we see how perfect, how loving, gracious and merciful our God is, and we have sinned against him. That's what it is to mourn for our sin. And God here in Matthew, through Jesus, says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Now, you might be sitting here and thinking, well, surely Jesus has forgiven me. So why would I still mourn? Surely this is something I should only do in the past. And you can find people, you can find churches who think like that, who basically don't have any room for grieving over sin or being sad because of it. They see the church as a place of celebration all the time. There isn't space for any weeping or sin at any time. And we want to say that, yes, the church is a place of real celebration. We read in Romans, for those who are in Christ Jesus, who have come to him, there is now no condemnation. That is worth celebrating, amen. But Jesus still tells us here, blessed are those who mourn. Why? Why does he tell us this? Well, when he says that we are blessed, he doesn't just mean that we are happy or that we receive things from God. No, he doesn't mean that we are happy all the time, because that would mean that what Jesus is telling us here is based on how we're feeling. And we live in a broken world. We don't always feel happy. No, when Jesus says here that we are blessed, he means that we are objectively in a good place. So people sometimes talk about being in a real blessed place. For example, most mornings at college, I try and take a walk just around the grounds for a couple minutes before I start working, and try to pray before the day begins. And quite often, just as I walk around, it is beautiful there, and I see God's creation around me, I listen to the birds, I look ahead to the day to come. I find myself thanking God because it just seems like a really blessed place to be in. That doesn't mean that it is easy all the time, that I'm happy all throughout the day, but it is a blessed place to be in. That's the sort of idea of blessing that Jesus means here. Those who mourn are blessed, not because they are really happy all the time, but because that is a good place to be in. Again, Ecclesiastes tells us that there is a time for everything. There is a time to weep and a time to laugh. There is a time to mourn and a time to dance. We don't want to just have one half of that. Jesus tells us, blessed are those who mourn. Why are they blessed? Why is that a good place for God's church? Why is that a good place for us here at Silver Street, for you, a son or daughter of the Lord, to be in? Why is it good, blessed for us to mourn? Because we do not stay in a place of mourning. We do not stay sad and weeping. Blessed are those who mourn, for because they will be comforted. Blessed are those who mourn because they will be comforted. We are in a good place. We are blessed because we are comforted. Why? How? How are we comforted? By Christ, by the Lord Jesus. When you're in pain, looking at all the sorrows around the world, pain and sickness in our church family, people suffering, Christ is the one who gives comfort. Cry out to him. Tell him of the pain, the sadness that you feel. Let him assure you of his presence. Let him remind you that this world is not our home, that he is taking us home to the new heavenly city where there will be no more suffering. He comforts us as we mourn for the suffering in the world. And he comforts us as we mourn for sin. We read in Isaiah 61, Jesus is the one who binds up the brokenhearted. He proclaims freedom for the captives. He frees prisoners from darkness. He comforts those who mourn. Amen. Do you find times in the week when you just feel weary, you feel defeated by sin that is in your life? When you wonder, how can God keep forgiving me? How does God still love me? Well, we read in the Bible that he does. He is the one who says that he sets you free. He binds up our broken hearts. He tells us, he comforts us, he assures us that even though we feel him all the time, his love never fails. His forgiveness never runs out. Hallelujah. Do you feel weary in the battle against sin? Do you mourn that you're still struggling against it, that you haven't been able to move past it? It's still there in your heart. It's still there in your thoughts. Do you feel you just can't keep going? Jesus calls to you, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Come to me. As we mourn for sin, as we are grieved and saddened that it's still in our hearts, that it is still in our church, that it is in our homes, that it is in our thoughts, Jesus comforts us. He reminds us he has paid the price for our sin. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We read in Isaiah, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, for my iniquity, for your iniquity. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. By his wounds, we are healed. And as we struggle with sin, as we mourn for it, we need constantly to be comforted and reminded of the forgiveness of Jesus. That there is nothing more that needs to be done. He has taken us, wretched, filthy sinners, and he has washed us and made us whiter than snow. As we mourn for our sin, we are not to just be going around depressed and defeated. We are bringing our sins in confession, repentance to God and saying, Lord, the weight of these is too great. I cannot bear this feeling of guilt. Lord Jesus, forgive me. Holy Spirit, cleanse me. Take my sin away from me. As Patrick read earlier, drive it from me as far as the east is from the west. We aren't doing that because we need to be forgiven again. We are doing that so that we can be comforted afresh and hear the voice of our Savior, Jesus Christ, saying, you are mine. I love you. I have died for you. I know that you still mess up, but you are mine. I have washed you, and I am taking you home to glory. During the summer, I was preaching on Psalm 130, a psalm of confession. And one little old lady came up to me at the door afterwards and said, isn't that such an encouragement for us? That when we feel our sin, that we can look up to Jesus dying on the cross and say, yes, that's my sin he's dying for. That we can nail our sin to the cross there. That's what we are doing when we mourn for sin. We are nailing our sin to the cross and being reminded that Jesus has forgiven me. I have no more guilt. I have no debt to pay. Why do we keep doing that? Why do we not just do it once when we become a Christian and then spend our lives always celebrating? Because the more we see of the depths of our sin, the more we see the riches of the grace of Jesus Christ. We read in Luke's gospel the parable of two men who owed money they couldn't pay. One owes 50 days worth of wages. The other owes 500 days worth of wages. Who will be more grateful and respond in love when their debt is cancelled? Who will it be? Will it be the 50 or the 500? 500. It'll be the one with the greater debt. If we only spend our time celebrating, if we don't first take time for confession, for mourn, we could easily forget why we praise God in the first place. We praise him for his forgiveness. And the simple fact is that there are times in our lives when we just feel the weight of our sin. We can't help but grieve for it. We see battles that we are locked in and it feels as though we can't win. We find ourselves saying, why did I shout at him again? Why do I always lose my temper? I've been a Christian for years. Why is going to church still really hard? As we get older, sin doesn't disappear. Actually, we just see it more and more. As I look around in my life, it seems the people who know the weight of their sin the most, they aren't the new baby Christians that God hasn't had as much time to work on. They're the old, wise, loving Christians who just seem so much kinder and more full of God's grace than I am. But they have learnt over many years just how deep their sin goes. I can think in particular of one old man, a guy called John Cardew. I love that surname, Cardew. At my old church, who showed this so clearly. I can remember sitting in church. We were taking the Lord's Supper. He was at the far side. I can remember just looking across at him. This guy who is wont to be of the Lord now. Loving, kind, had time for everyone. And as we came to the Lord's Supper, he was there weeping. Why was he weeping? He was weeping because he saw the depths of the sin in his heart. And yet, as you looked at his face, those tears coming down his face, there wasn't just sadness in those tears. There was a joy in those far greater than I was feeling. Because he wasn't just crying because of his sin. He was crying because he was being reminded that Jesus' death is enough. That Jesus has paid for his every sin. That God looks at him and did not see his sin anymore. He saw his son. In talking to John afterwards, you could see that joy in him. That joy that first came from mourning, but then came from being comforted. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Brothers and sisters, we keep mourning for our sin. Because the more we see of our sin, the more we see how we need to be comforted. The more we see just how great of sinners we are, the more we see just how great a Savior Jesus Christ is. And actually, we keep mourning here on earth because although we've received that comfort now, we know that there's still a greater comfort to come, don't we? Sunday lunch, wonderfully, is a bit mad here every week. If you haven't stayed before, I encourage you to do so. It's great. All the food coming out, all these chairs quickly remodeled into a dining room, and about 20 kids all sprinting around the room. Naturally, they do not all stay on their feet. They trip, they fall, they burst into tears quite often. What happens after that? Mommy or daddy or someone else isn't far away. picks them up, puts them on their feet, wipes away their tears. Jesus promises that's what he will do for us. If you have come to him, if you're a son or daughter of God the Father in heaven, he will wipe away your tears. Revelation 7 says that God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. That's what we're moving towards. And we mourn because we long for that day. We cry now because we long for the day when we will never cry again. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. What will this look like for the rest of your week? Why does this verse matter when it gets to Wednesday morning, you're exhausted and you can barely remember what happened on Tuesday, let alone Sunday morning? Well, firstly, if you're here and you're not a Christian,